text in verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to him, said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring a fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I really love this parable. You know this is one of my favorites because it has so much application to me personally. I thank you for your goodness and your grace towards us. And I pray that this day, that as we look into the text, that we might find the things that we need today, answers to questions in our hearts. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Draw us into your presence, Lord, and we give thanks and praise to you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and sit down. What in the world we got going on here? Oh. Technology, it's wonderful. I wouldn't know what to do without it. So, of course, this morning is Father's Day. And so we want to take the opportunity to look at the scripture. And I'm not going to do as I usually do and go line by line and exegete the passage. I'm actually going to go, we're going to read back through it again. I'll make a couple of comments, but we're really going to focus on verse 20 because of the fact that it speaks directly to the Father and the Son. Jesus often used the idea of an earthly father to teach us about God. The disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father, which art in heaven. One day, when trying to convince his disciples God was concerned about their needs, he pointed out how they were taking care of their children's needs, and he said, if you, then being bad as you are, know how to give your children what is good for them, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This teaching is not about the maleness of God, but the personhood of God. God is a person and is best to be understood as a loving parent. The text is probably Jesus' most famous parable. I mean, people that don't even go to church and don't know the Lord are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. And it's kind of interesting because the parable is not really about the prodigal son who left and spent all his money. It's the one who remained. That's who Jesus was speaking to, because he was speaking to the Jews, and they had become like the second son, and they were self-centered, pious individuals who had no grace and no mercy towards those who would sin. And Jesus speaks to them through this parable, and of course, speaks to us as well. Like I said, very familiar. Everybody knows about the term, at least, of the prodigal son. It's about God's love for sinners, but it is set in the context of a loving, caring, forgiving, reconciling father. We know it best as the prodigal son. Most of us have identified with the prodigal. We have had the restlessness of staying home. We have been to a far country. Some are still in a far country. Some have come to their senses and experienced what it is like to come home to God. This is salvation's story. This is about how God loves us even when we live in rebellion to him, and how when we come home, we find his love and his forgiveness. Anytime on a Father's Day message, I'm always trying to find that text that I can speak from that identifies fathers and their actions. And if you've ever gone through the scriptures and tried to find that good example of a father, you're not going to find one that really fills that spot. There are many fathers that are mentioned within the scripture, but as you look at their life through the scripture, you find they fall short miserably in their responsibilities and their abilities in order to even be a father. There's only one that does not, and that is God. And the reference to him here in this parable as being that one, the father, he is that perfect one. And I think it's really important that we understand that as men and fathers, God is not calling us to be perfect, but he certainly gives us an example to follow so that we know what to do in our life and how to be the father that he has called us to be. I hope that you're like myself, in that anything about my life, I want to hold it up against what the scripture says. And a great deal of that time I fall short. But what that does is it gives me that point of reference, that mark that I want to come up to. I want to be that man of God, not just a father. I want to be that man of God who loves God, who follows God with his whole heart. I strive for that in my life. And when I say I strive, it is the yielding of my will to God to do his will. It is looking to the Father to empower me in order to be able to accomplish these things. You see, the one thing that I have found is that a lot of people struggle with the whole thing about Father's Day because they didn't have a good one. Now, It's not my case for me. I had a great father. He wasn't perfect, but he was a great father, and I appreciate him a great deal. And I've had some people tell me, they say, well, that's fine for you, but my dad was a jerk. He was a tyrant. He did all these things. And I have a hard time thinking of God as my father. I feel sorry for you, because God lays out for us the perfect father, and that is he. And so for all the shortcomings of your father, you can embrace the one who is perfect, and you can have the satisfaction of your soul. You want the perfect dad? Well, that's who he is. And as we look at this parable, we'll see some things that are here that we can apply as men in our lives. And I will even apply it to this extent to those single moms who have tried, had to come up to that level of fulfilling both that father and mother responsibilities within the family. God gives to us these things, a show of character on how to have the character in our lives that makes us into the fathers that he wants us to be. I am very aware that there are those that, and I'm not making light of those who have had some fathers. I certainly have been told by people about some very horrendous things that they have done. But here's the thing. This is what Jesus says in John 8:36. He says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, it's all about forgiveness. This parable is about forgiveness. It's the forgiveness of God to those of us who have rebelled against him, and that's everybody in this room. It's his wonderful love and expression to us. And in Ephesians, Paul says this. He says that we are to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. And so when we come to the Father, we ask for forgiveness. He forgives us. Then in turn, we should forgive one another just as he has forgiven us. And I've had people tell me, I can't do that. It was just too much. What he did to me, I'll never be able to forgive him. And I say, with all the love that I can muster, I feel for you. Because Jesus said you were set free. And you have shackled yourself with unforgiveness, which has no harm to that individual at all. They go on with their life as if nothing had happened. You're the one who is captivated by it. And Jesus wants you to be free. He wants you to not be shackled by unforgiveness, because he also says in his word that unless we are willing to forgive others, he won't forgive us. That's one to talk about and think about, because of the fact that, well, if I've confessed my sin to God, God has forgiven me. Well, guess what? He also says that forgiveness continuing on in your life is contingent upon whether or not you forgive each other. Unforgiveness will keep us from embracing the day that we have today. Because of an example that you have that falls so miserably short. And, you know, I think of this this whole thing. I think about some of the things that are in the scriptures, and I'm just going to give one example very quickly, and that is the story of David and Bathsheba, which was soon followed by incomprehensible incest of Ammon and Tamar in 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 13. Brother Absalom did his best to keep it all a secret, while Tamar remained a devastated woman for the rest of her days. There are Absaloms and there are Tamars who are listening today to this very message, whether it is here or online. Some who try to hide the sin, and some who try to hide the sadness. When we look at the scriptures, like I said, as a pastor, I'm going through and I'm looking for that text to be able to speak from. It's really difficult to find one that I want to point to, because David, who is a man after God's own heart, who was an example as a great king to the nation of Israel, was a horrible father. Samuel, I love Samuel. A prophet, a priest. He was a leader of the nation. But his predecessor had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were reprobates. And when women would come to make an offering, they would make them have sex with them. They would steal the offerings. They'd do all these different kind of things. Eli was a horrible father. And you would think, because God called Samuel to rebuke Eli, that Samuel would go, oh man, I'm not going to do that in my life. But yet his two sons were so bad that when it came time towards the end of Samuel's life and they knew that Samuel wasn't going to be their judge any longer, they said, we'll have a king. We don't want your sons. Samuel failed as a father. I look at these things throughout the scriptures, and it's really it's a reflection of even the days that we live in. The things that we see that take place and go on can be absolutely horrific, tragic, heartbreaking. But this is the hope of the message of the father of the prodigal, is that there's that offer that we don't have to be shackled with these other things, that he wants to set us free, to give us forgiveness for our own sins, so in turn we can forgive others who have sinned against us. And in that there's this great hope, because to be honest with you, if we didn't have God, our Father, we would all be subject to nothing but despair because of the condition of the heart of man. Desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. That's what the scriptures declare about it. So this morning, as we examine this, we want to keep these things in mind. The Father here was chosen to illustrate our Heavenly Father. And he had two sons who were prodigals, not just one. Because the father was what he was, the prodigal became what he should be. The father was approachable, affectionate, loving despite failures, and walked with God. And his son knew that. While fathers have a model in Luke 15, there is more to take away. Every Christian can be comforted because our Heavenly Father is a loving and forgiving as the one in Luke 15. Just as he loved and accepted his prodigal son, he will love and accept us when we come to him for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. What a wonderful privilege it is to be called a son by our Heavenly Father. That he would consider me. I mean, I think about it, and if I was God, I wouldn't pick me. There's no way. I'd say, oh, there's better ones to pick than me. And that'd be the truth. I'm not, trying to. It would be the truth. There are better ones than me. And that's why I appreciate so much that he is my heavenly Father and that he loves me as a father does a son. In our text, beginning in verse 11, it says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs." I want to stop there just for a moment, just so that we understand this, because we're all goyims in this room, which means that we're non-Jewish people. The depth, how low the prodigal had gone to, is you have a Jewish boy feeding pigs, which were unclean animals to Jews. He had gotten so low that this is what he had to have in order to be able to even survive. And even in that, he wasn't surviving very well, because it says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." He was in great despair. But I love this part. It says that he came to his senses. He realized that the best that the world had to offer him wasn't as good as the worst that his father had to offer him. He says, "My father's servants, they're eating better than me. Here I am out there in the world, living it up, doing all these things. And what do I find myself? I find myself in despair. But yet I know that my father's servants are eating well. I think I'll go home to my father." Verse 18, "And I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." So the story in the text gives us clues for building relationships with our children. It is primarily the story of God's love for us, but by using an idealized father for the parable, Jesus taught us words we can say to our children that will help build relationships. I've picked out of this story four things that we need to say to our children as fathers or mothers. The restless son is smothered by his parents, can't stand the rules, the limitations, can't stand the older brother, and is pulled by the lure of the unknown. The anxious father sees his son as immature and unequipped to make the kind of decision he was requesting. I wonder how long this discussion had been going on and all the different forms that it took. It's one thing about the scriptures. Sometimes it doesn't give us all the details. I doubt if this was like, all of a sudden, "I've had enough. Give me what I got coming. I'm leaving." I know, because in my house, I know what it was like raising my daughter and the conversations that we had that were going on and on and on until she finally got to that point where she determined that she wanted to leave and she wanted to go out into the world and live as the prodigal. There were many discussions that led up to that. You know, the one that, you know, because I was very convinced, still am, about dating, that it has no place in a Christian's life unless you're planning on getting married. I have no trouble with mixed groups going out, going bowling, doing things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about one-on-one. What purpose does that serve except for putting yourself in a vulnerable spot of temptation? That was my philosophy then and still now too. And I've seen the fruit of that in many people's lives. So my daughter was very upset about that. And I remember a conversation we had one day. And she says to me, she says, "You know, Dad, you went out and you had all your fun." And I said, "Yeah, you're right. I did. I went out and I had all my fun. And now I've put myself in a place because I'd done so much methamphetamine. My heart had beat so many times. So, you know, you only got so many beats in that heart and then it's gone. I am vulnerable to a heart attack and to die." Now, God's grace has been on me. I have to admit that. But the realization of that early on in my life, I was in my 30s when this conversation was taking place with my daughter. Yeah, I had my fun, and I may pay a hard consequence for it. And that's the thing that we do with our children. We try to help them avoid the consequences of a life lived outside of the parameters of what God has designed for us in our life. I don't think there's a parent in this room that wants to see their children experience the sin they experienced in their life. Because you know the regret, you know the sorrow, you know the consequences at times of that very thing. I didn't want to see my daughter go through that. Now, praise the Lord, I mean, my daughter didn't follow exactly in my footsteps, but enough to where she went out and she had riotous living, did all the things that the prodigal had done. Even though we gave her instruction, we gave her teaching. No, this is not good. But it was in her heart. So I do know that here we have this seemingly just a one-time discussion and boom, the prodigal's out. I'm sure there were many more. Perhaps you're even thinking to yourself, maybe you have a prodigal. And you know, you're thinking back of all the discussions that you had. I have so many friends of mine that have children, now adults, that have walked away from the Lord. That's why God has given me a ministry of praying for those, because I truly understand what they go through. The heartbreak, wanting to see their child come back. And that's the thing that we see here with this father. It tells us that he was looking off in the distance. He was looking for his son to return. And as soon as he saw him, he ran to him. This was a very undignified thing for a man of his caliber and stature to do. But he didn't care because his love for his son was greater than anything that he would consider to be beneath him. He wanted his son to come back. So the father divided his property, and when he did, he was saying, "You are free." He didn't think the son was ready because he didn't say, "You are ready." He didn't tell him that. He said, "You are free." He loved the son so much, he could not force him to stay home. When you say to your sons or daughters, "You are free," you are acknowledging they are other persons. They are not extensions of yourself, and they are not your form of immortality. They are not an extension of your ego. It's not without pain, anxiety, or uncertainty. God in the garden made people like us with a will that could be exercised by making a bad decision. It is more difficult to do this than most people dream, even when they love their children. But we must learn to say to our children, when they are ready, "You're free." And sometimes before they are ready, we have to tell them that. The second thing, words that I think we need to speak to our children. The first one is, you are free. The second one is this, I love you. The most valuable gift you can give your children is to really love them, to will what is best for them, whatever the cost to you. It is important not only for fathers to feel this, but also to communicate this. I remember when I was a young boy, and I'd watch my dad work all month long, and he brought home a paycheck for $1 after a month's work. My dad owned his own truck, and so in order to be able to continue to work, he'd have to take draws in order to buy fuel, other things like that. And when the end of the month came, he had $1. That was the check that he had received. I'm telling you this because, I mean, I grew up in a family that really didn't have much at all. But I remember my father saying this to me. He says, son, we don't have much, but we have love in our family. And I got to tell you, that meant everything to me. My father demonstrated his love toward me and my brothers. We didn't have anything, but when it came to Christmas time, my dad would find used bicycles and he would take and he would refurbish them himself. And he would be up all night long out there working on bicycles and painting them and making them look good. And I got to tell you, it was better than any new bicycle I ever could have had in my life. Because I knew that my dad had put a lot into it. And he not only did that once in my life, he did that a couple of times when we had needs. We couldn't afford anything. So my dad would put in the love and the effort that it took to give us something. And it was true. We didn't have a lot, but I guarantee you, I'm very fortunate in that I never, ever once doubted my father's love for me. And I got to tell you, up to the day my dad died, as a young man, I still kissed my dad on the lips. I loved him. He was my father. I wasn't ashamed of that at all. He was a good man, and I appreciate him. And he was willing to do whatever he could in order to give me whatever I needed. We exhaust ourselves making provisions for our children and worrying about the things we don't buy them when the one thing every child has to have is love. It is something each of us can provide our children. And this is how a child gets his or her identity. Feeling of worth, feelings of wanted and secure in this world. A child deprived of love, no matter what else he has been given, is a deprived child. So we need to make sure, as fathers and mothers too, to tell our children that we love them. To express that, not only verbally, but express that with how we live and how we live for them. As a parent, it's not unusual to make sacrifices in our own life for the sake of our children. And that's okay. It's the way it should be. I think that God gives them to us so that we can love on them. And especially in a world today, that when you use the word love, it is so convoluted, so different than what it was in years back. Love is not only an expression of my voice, but also of my life as well. The text is the story of a father's never-ending, never-flattering, faltering, and never diminishing love. The boy left his father's house, provision and authority, but never left his father's love and concern. The fact, the father watched the road recognized the Son and ran to meet him, acts out his love. I can tell you this, and I've had this, you know, I've had people ask me, they say, well, what do you do when your son or your daughter walks away from the Lord? And I said, make sure that the door is always open and never stop loving them, no matter what. You can ask Katie, because this is part of her testimony, is that in all the time that she was out there, 19 years out there in the world, the one thing that she knew for certain, there were two things of this, actually. First of all, she knew that we did not approve of how she was living. But secondly, she knew that our love for her was unconditional. It didn't matter. Our love for her did not change. We kept those doors open, those lines of communication, that love that she understood, so that at any time that she wanted to come back, that we were there waiting, looking, and that love would be the very thing that would draw her back. And it did. The Father's love made forgiveness possible, and the Son's change made it actual. He started to think straight, began to face realistically his situation, and remembered home differently. How many of you have adult children and remember when they came home, you suddenly realized they had begun to understand the things about home? I remember a time when Kate had told her mother how she had come to that realization of how right she was. She was in her mid-20s, so don't get your hopes up, you know, if you got a young one. But she finally came to a place she understood how much we loved her because of as she put it, Dad, thanks for making the tough decisions. Thanks for not letting me get away. You see, there's one thing about this whole thing about the prodigal coming back. There was repentance in his heart. It wasn't that the father received him back to go back to, oh, hey, no problem, come back and, you know, we'll pick it up right where it left off. No, it's very obvious that the son was repenting of his sin, his lifestyle, and the way that he had treated his father. That left the door open for this father to say, come on, come on. And that's exactly what God does with us as his sons and daughters. That when we find ourselves straying off course, that when we, you know, what does it tell us? It says that if we confess our sin to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say that if we don't confess, that it's okay. It's necessary that there's repentance in the heart. And here we see it with this young man. Love should be without interruption. Sometimes we tell children God doesn't love them when they are bad. That's not true. We often don't love them when they are bad. Ego and pride become barriers to love. This is hard for men. The third set of words are all is forgiven. There are things that damage every relationship which needs to be repaired. The children need to learn to forgive parents, and some of you need to forgive things your parents have done to you. And parents, you need to learn to forgive children. Things need to be surfaced and dealt with. The Father's love made forgiveness possible, and the Son's change made it actual. The last words that I would give you is, I enjoy you with your children. I enjoy you. This story began with estrangement. It ends with a party, a feast, music, dancing, and joy. It's the story of a father enjoying his child again. Fathers need to learn to enjoy their children as grown-ups. I have to admit, I absolutely love little kids. You know, I love them when they're just born, And I love them all the way up to they become about 13. Then I agree with Samuel Clemens when he says what you are to do with a 13-year-old is put him in a pickle barrel, nail it tight, and feed him through the knothole. And when he turns 16, quit feeding him. Of course, I'm just making funny. I love them all, and it doesn't matter what age they are. But I have to admit, an unwillingness for my heart to change as they get older means that I am depriving myself of the relationship that God wants me to have with our children, specifically with my children. I mean, think about this. My daughter's getting close to 50. Whew, man. Yeah, who ever thunk I'd make it that far, right? My relationship with her is very different. I mean, she's an adult, very responsible adult, you know? I don't treat her like a kid most of the time. Sometimes I do. But really, I'm very blessed to have that relationship with her. And it's important that as fathers and mothers, as our children grow, to let them grow, let them grow up, and don't treat them like they're immature little kids when they're adults. Have an expectation of them as adults to act like adults. But don't expect them to always be what you think that they should be. I enjoy you. Enjoy that time. Back to our text, and we'll come to a conclusion here. It said, verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. I think I can remember the day when Kate came back to the Lord. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that was. It still is. I still marvel at the work that God is doing in her life. And I think back of all those years that we really lived in hope, and that's all we had. Lord, please be merciful. Bring her back. My prayers are different than probably some. My concern was is that Katie, I wasn't convinced that she really knew the Lord ever because of discussions we had had and lifestyle that she had chosen. And having lost our son at 11 years old, as Katie was out there doing wild things in the world, my concern was that she would die in a state of unforgiveness. That brought a lot of fear into my heart and a lot of time on my knees in prayer. Oh God, please. Do whatever you got to do to bring her back, but spare her life. Oh yeah, Lord, and if it's possible that she would come back without having to have something that would just absolutely destroy the life that she could have had, then please do that too. But God was faithful, and he brought her home back to us. And then the poor girl, we moved in with her. She didn't move in with us. We moved in with her. So now she's getting plenty of practice on how to take care of her geriatric father. Then we get to the next one. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has made his, because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, you notice he doesn't say when my brother, when this son of yours comes home, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. He says, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. A lot of times, more often than not, there's a heavy emphasis on the prodigal who went out and squandered all the things that the father had given him. And that's the reason why, is because it speaks to so many of us. Certainly my own life, my own testimony is that there have been times in my life where I had walked away from the Lord. I squandered the inheritance that he had given to me, no reason to go into a bunch of detail on that. It was wrong. It was bad. But the truth is that the Heavenly Father was looking, waiting for me to come back each time. And by grace, he brought me back. And with each incident, he strengthened me until I finally got to a point where I understood that all this I was trying to do in my own strength, he wanted to do in me by his power and his might. And I confessed to the Lord that I would never leave him again if he would simply hold on to me by the power of his Holy Spirit. And God has been faithful to do that for well over 37, 38 years, that I never walked away from the Lord again. There's great emphasis there because there's a wonderful message of hope and a comfort to those who have strayed away from the Lord. That the Father is looking and he wants you to come back. That's the message. That's what he wants. If you don't know Christ, he wants you to come to faith in Christ. He wants you to experience the Father's love. Perhaps you've had a father in your life that was a jerk, mentally abused you, physically abused you, all these different things. The comfort is that the Father, the Heavenly Father, the perfect Father, is there and he's beckoning you to come and be one of his children, because he will never fail you. He will never fail you. And I've heard people say, oh, God does fail you, because how could it be that God would allow my father to do this to me? For the same reason that God allows you to reject him. If God was to do that kind of thing, then you would have no choice in surrendering your life to him, because you would be made to do that. But it's the same reason why in the garden, that when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, that he didn't just destroy them and start over again. Because he wants us all to come to that understanding of his love and his grace and how much he wants us to choose him. To make that choice to follow God, because he is a good, good father. And I guarantee you, everything that the Lord has given to me has been better than I ever could have hoped or imagined in my life. There are scriptures that I hold on to so much, that one there in John, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And how throughout my walk with Christ, he has freed me from the bondage of my sin. and how he has freed me from the unforgiveness that I had towards people, even the hatred that I had towards people, and how I wanted to harm them, destroy them. But knowing that as a Christian, that's not the way we do things anymore. That's what we did when we were in the world. And God is constantly making me free. And he offers that to us. And there's more, too, to the whole thing. This guy, he was full of self-righteousness and piety. I have never failed you. I am so good. But yet, he failed even more so than his brother. Because his brother came to repentance, he continued in his self-righteousness, which has no place in the kingdom of God. None. No place in the church. Self-righteousness is a very ugly, ugly thing. He was unwilling to forgive his brother for his shortcomings. I've seen this happen within the church. I've seen Christians who are unwilling to forgive others, other Christians. They shouldn't have done that because they're a believer and they just should not have done that. Well, they're probably right in that. But to be unwilling to forgive them of those shortcomings means that you are so full of yourself that you're telling God, I have never failed you. I did what you told me to do. I followed you all the days of my life. I'm more righteous than they. And it has no place within the body of Christ. None whatsoever. One of the things that I will conclude with is this. Is that a man can learn to be a good father even when he didn't have a good example growing up. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 17, it says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church. I'd already mentioned the fact that my son had gone to be with the Lord when he was 11 years old. But I can tell you this, one of the things that I love about being a part of the body of Christ is that God has given me the opportunity to be able to minister to many men in the church as a father, a spiritual father. And in some cases, even more than that, because of the fact that in their life, they did not have a father, one that was good. I'm so grateful to God for that. You know, the fact is to some degree, there's that feeling of being cheated because my son is not with me today. But yet God has brought young men into my life to satisfy that. And I think about that, and sometimes I think, would I be as involved in other guys' lives if my son was here? Would I just be focusing on him, his family, my grandchildren, all those things, and not giving room to others? Well, it's one of the joys of being in the body of Christ. Because God brings people like that into our lives. Many of you remember Grandpa Parsons. When he and Grandma first started coming to the church, it was one of the most amazing things to my wife and I that we had ever seen. You see, Grandpa, even though he didn't look like my father, personality-wise, abilities and everything else, man, he was the spitting image of my dad. And I felt like God gave me this opportunity, this window of time with my father again, because he loved me like a son. And I loved him like a father. I enjoyed the times that he and I spent together. And I think about how God is so good about doing that within the body of Christ. And how it takes that whole thing of church to a different level. It's not just about a bunch of people gathering together on a Sunday to sing some songs, listen to some hairy guy yell at you. It's about relationship and communion with one another and building those relationships and giving God an opportunity to do things in us and through us that outside of the church we probably would never have in our life. I'm so grateful to God, so grateful that I get to be a father and that there are fathers in my life and that you guys are here today and that you are fathers as well. The two sons, one given over to righteous living and the other to self-righteousness and unforgiveness. The good news is that if we find ourselves in either category, the Father is looking for us to come to Him and He will forgive and restore us. I love the fact that God doesn't expect anything from me except for one thing. And that is to give myself to Him. He doesn't say I have to walk from here to downtown Sacramento and back in order to earn His love or His forgiveness or anything. I don't have to do anything except for yield my heart to Him, and He receives me back immediately. No matter how far I drift away. That doesn't matter. Consequences can be different. The further away I walk from the Lord, there's going to be more consequences. But the truth is that if we stay tight with Him, we won't go very far. We're like one of those kids, right, that you see mom and dad's walking them through the crowds and they got that leash on them, you know, their halter on them, you know. God's got a tight, tight rein on me, short leash, and I'm grateful for all that He does. So I pray that if you have something going on in your heart and the Lord has spoken to you, that you will simply just repent. Like I say, as fathers, we all fall short. There's none of us that does it perfectly. Only this one, only God, our Father, does it perfectly. But the good news is that God will help us to be better fathers. He will equip us and enable us to do more than what we ever thought we could. He restores relationships. He heals relationships. If we're willing to love and even in some cases to repent ourselves, then God will be faithful in order to do a mighty work in our lives. Fathers, would you please stand? Now, I tell you, I'm very grateful for each one of you. I pray for each one of you that you will be the father that God has called you to be. That you'll surrender yourself to Him, to hear His voice. The one thing about kids is that they're all different. And as we raise them up, there's no one pattern that just fits all. And there has to be that flexibility in our heart and the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to listen, to know how to minister to each one of those beautiful, wonderful gifts that God gives us. So I want to pray for you. Father, I come before you. I thank you. I thank you for these men, these fathers. Lord, I pray for the empowering of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you give them clarity of thought and mind. I pray that you would, Lord, continue to challenge us to be a better father. No matter how good a father we are, there's always room to be a better one. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that you don't leave us as orphans, but you give us examples on what to do. Help us to be those that encourage our children in what they do. Help us to affirm them, just like you did when your son came up out of the water and you said, Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Lord, help us to affirm our children. Help us to be men of God first, that our children would see the examples of someone who loves you, cares for you, and is willing, Lord, willing just to submit our heart and life to you, to do all that you would have us do. Thank you, Father, for these men. I pray that you would bless their day together as they gather with their families, their children, grandchildren. Lord, what a beautiful and wonderful thing that is. Thank you, Lord, for this. Lord, I pray that you would go with them and go with us all, Lord. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would the rest of you stand, please? Sarah will lead us in a song, and you'll be dismissed.